Thanks for tuning in to the Journey Churches podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Eric Reed. For more information, please check us out at tjclive.com.
Father, we know that trials and tribulations in this life are not the exception, but they are the rule. It is in these moments that we often assume that we are alone and that you have turned away. But your word tells us otherwise. You are the God who is with us, even in the fires. So may our hearts be open to your voice as you speak this into our lives today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. We are in our third week of this series called Bitter Providences. And we started this series by outlining what we even mean when we say the providence of God, right? The providence of God is simply this. It's God's guiding and his governing of everything that he has created. And he's guiding and governing what he created to his appointed ends. In other words, God has created all that exists. You and I are created by God. All things in this world made by him, fashioned by him. And it's his active governing and guiding of that creation to an end. An end that he has appointed. So when we talk about the providence of God, we're talking about God's movement and action in our lives. And sometimes those providences are bitter providences. Sometimes things come into our lives that bring hurt and pain and affliction and suffering. And what we've been talking about in this series is that we have to come to a place where we recognize the Bible teaches that everything that comes into our lives is ultimately coming from his hand, whether actively or passively, it comes from him. And we have to learn to realize that he is able to deliver us from anything we face, but even if he doesn't deliver us, even if he lets us go into the fiery furnace, we must learn to trust him in the furnace. We must learn to submit our wills to his, trusting that even if we can't trace his hands, we can trust his heart. When we understand the character and nature of God, we understand that we may not understand why he's allowing X to happen. Or why would he do it this way? Why would he write the story this way? But we can trust his love for us. His nature, his character is unfailing. So last week we talked about we need a theology of suffering that balances our God can save us, and we have to balance it with, but even if he doesn't, we follow him alone. We trust him alone. We submit to him alone. We will not turn our backs on him. We will not wave our finger in his face. Now the third piece that we're going to add to this morning is a piece that is simple to understand up here, but often we struggle to believe it here. And here it is. It's that all people will suffer the fires of life, but none of God's people will ever suffer alone. Everyone's gonna go through the fires of life. There's no exceptions to this. No one gets a pass. No one gets to escape. But here's the reality. None of God's people will ever suffer the fires alone. You have never, you will never, and there is no possibility that you will ever suffer trials alone. God is with you. This weekend, and this message for this weekend, was probably one of the most difficult messages for me to prepare over the last several months. I struggled finding the final kind of period on the sermon. I just couldn't settle my heart. And as I started to think about why am I struggling with a message that on the surface seems pretty simple. God is in your fires. He's in the furnace. You're never alone. That seems simple. And here's what I kind of started to figure out. Here's why it's a struggle. And this is why this was a difficult week. Because I don't think it's going to be difficult to convince you intellectually that God is in your fires. I don't think it's going to be difficult to get you to agree the Bible teaches that God is with you. I think what is difficult for us to receive is in our hearts That we not only believe this, but we then are looking to him, depending on him, finding strength in him. In other words, we believe it up here, but our hearts, it lags behind in its same belief. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, is where I think this subject lands us. I believe, but help my unbelief. And let me tell you why we struggle to believe God is in our fires. Let me tell you why we struggle to believe that God is with us. I think there are two predominant doubts that lie under the surface of our hearts, even if we don't recognize that they're there. Here's the first one. Our hearts find it hard to believe that God is really with us always and available to us because he's busy running the affairs of the universe. So in our minds, I think a lot of us go, yeah, he's with us always, but we think about this abstractly because in reality we go, but does God really pay attention to me, to my life, to what I'm going through? Because, I mean, he's managing the affairs of the universe. Why would he care about what I'm going through? Why would he look at my life and take any interest? I'm not that interesting. Why would he care? I think David asks this question too. David says it like this. David in Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. Listen to these words. He says this. David says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? David says, when I look at your creation, when I stare into the sky and I see the stars and the moon, he says, the work of your fingers. You know why he says it's the work of God's fingers? It's because it's not a hard labor for him. It's his finger work for God. He didn't finish like, whoo, I need to take some of those recovery, you know, medicines you get online. You know, I need some muscle rebuilder. Man, God's not going, I need to take a few days off. I was really strained with what I just did. He says, this is finger work for you. He says, when I look at the heavens, the moon, and the stars, the work of your fingers, the things that you have set into place. David goes, who am I? Who am I that you would even be mindful of me? That you're even aware of me? That you would care for me? See, I think David's question is more prevalent in our hearts than we would want to admit. We would agree intellectually, God's with us. But then, like David, we realize God is so other than us. He is so big. He is ruling and reigning over the universe. Why would he be interested in my life, really? Why is he going to take an interest in the affairs I'm experiencing, really? Why would he be mindful and care for me? I mean, there's people in this room who don't even know you. Why would God take an interest? See, in Daniel 3, we see Nebuchadnezzar binds these men up because they will not bow down. They will not worship. He binds them up, and he's about to throw them in the furnace, but he's so mad that they won't bow down to him. He orders the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than normal. I don't know what he was thinking, like, I'm going to burn them more. I'm going to burn them. I'm not sure the goal of let's heat it more, but he heats it so hot that the guys who bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are consumed by the fire before they could even get to the furnace's edge. And these three men who have stood firm against the most powerful man in the world at the time are thrown into the furnace. And you would think that's the end of the story, right? These guys are done. Call it a night. End of the story. End of the book. And yet Nebuchadnezzar looks and he goes, whoa, 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 hold on. Didn't we throw 3 men in? And they're like, yes, king. Yep, we threw 3 men in. And he says, I see 4. And the fourth one has the appearance like one of the sons of the gods. In other words, he's not like the other three. Now, we're not going to use Nebuchadnezzar's language to build our theology. But what is important to see here is that God is in the fire. God is in the fire. Some theologians say this was the angel of the Lord, which was God's physical presence in the Old Testament on the earth. This was God's physical manifestation. angel of the Lord or simply a picture of the living God, whatever you want to call it, here's what we know. Three were thrown in, four were in there. And I want to tell you something. God was in that furnace. God was in that furnace. Now let me take you further. Not only was God in that furnace, God was simultaneously in that moment. He was simultaneously managing the affairs in captive Israel across the globe. He was simultaneously, listen, he was simultaneously aware of every flap of the wings of a mosquito in the Amazon. He was simultaneously aware of every type and number of fish swimming in what would later be called the Mississippi River. And he was sustaining and holding together the atomic structure of a nitrogen atom on Venus as all of this is going on. God is everywhere, all the time, without exception. And we don't mean in the abstract, like, well, because God is everywhere, he's nowhere. No, no, no. He is in the furnace visible. He is there. So don't you get in your heads that his management of the affairs of the world keeps him from being active and present in your furnace. Not only was he in the Mississippi and in the Amazon and on Venus, he was doing a billion other things as well. Let it blow your mind. Who am I, oh God, that you are mindful of me? But he is. He's with you. He was with them. So this is one of the reasons we often are slow to believe that he's there. We think he's too busy. But let me give you a second one. Here's the second one. We also have this belief that says this: if he's really in the fires with me, if he is really present all the time, then isn't his job to keep these things from happening? If God was really with me, shouldn't he be like eliminating the problems in my life? Like, we act like God is like a divine fullback, right? His job is to run through the hole first, take on the blockers so that we can go untouched and not get tackled. I'm sorry, this is a football analogy for some of you, okay? Ask somebody after service what we're talking about. The idea here, though, is that we see God as he's our blocker, man. He's the lead blocker, and we're just running behind him, and his job is he's barreling people over so that we don't get touched. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that. No, he does something even better. See, God doesn't protect them from going into the furnace, but he does protect them in the furnace. He doesn't stop them from going in, but he's with them in it. Can I tell you something this morning? God may let you go into the furnace. And whether he preserves you from the flames or the flames engulf you, I want to make you a promise this morning. He will sustain you in it. Listen to these words from God himself. Isaiah 41:10. Listen to these words. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. He doesn't say, I'll clear all the lanes so that you don't have problems. No, no, no. You're gonna have problems, but fear not. I am with you. Oh, good, you're with us. That means that you'll make them go away. No, no, no. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my right hand. I will sustain your life. Listen, this is true whether the flames engulf them or they're saved and spared from the flames. You see, God's in the furnace with them, and they are preserved from the fire. God protected them in it. But can I tell you something? There's been people throughout church history who went into similar fires and died. John Huss was a man in the 1400s who got burned at the stake because he translated the Bible into English. It's considered heresy to do such a thing. You have a man like John Huss to thank for the Bible in your language. And yet John Huss was nailed to a stake, and he was told to recant and to turn away, and he refused to do it. They put him at the stake, they lit him on fire, and he died. Does that mean God was not in the fire with him? Oh no, friends, listen. Witnesses say that as the flames engulfed him, John Huss was singing psalms to God. Is it because his skin was fire retardant? No. Is it because there's no pain for him in the fire? No. It's because he was sustained by God in the fire. Whether he was saved or whether they die, God promises, I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you. Here's the good news this morning. Listen to me. I don't know how you're going to cross over from this life to the next. Whether it will be cancer that takes your life, whether it will be an accident, whether it will be a heart attack, or whether you'll die in your sleep. But here's what I know. You will not be alone. And he will sustain you. Fear not. He'll help you. He will walk with you, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Fear no evil, for his rod and his staff will comfort you. Don't fear death. Don't fear death. He's with you in any and everything you will ever face, because God is in our fires. All people will suffer the fires of life. You can't get the exemption card, but you can guarantee this: none of God's people will ever suffer alone. We'll be strengthened. Now here's my question, okay? God is not so busy that he neglects us. He's with us. And not only is he with us, his job is not just to be the fullback who clears the path. So what is the purpose? Like, what are we to take from this truth that God's in our fires? What will help our hearts to cling to something this morning? And here's what I want to say to you. There is a closeness that comes in the furnace that cannot always be experienced outside of it. There is a nearness to God that our struggles and our trials bring us to that is not available to us apart from. You can be close to God, but listen, there is a closeness that exists when we share in his sufferings that is different from every other kind. I want you to see something here, which is, I think, incredible. God had been with them the whole time. You realize that, right? God had always been with them. God had always been with them. Why? Because God is always with his people. Listen to what David says. David says this, Psalm 139, 7 through 10, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand, there's that right hand again, shall hold me. David says, I can't go anywhere and leave you behind. You're there. If we went to the deepest depths of the ocean, the Mariana Trench this morning, 36,000 feet deep, if you were able to get there this morning, God would be waiting there saying, where you been? He's everywhere. You're never alone. God's people are never alone. So they were not alone before the furnace. Listen, God was always with them. But can I tell you something? God became more visible in the furnace. He had always been with them. But the furnaces have a way of making God more visible to us, more palatable, more in front of us. The fires illuminate God to be seen in greater ways than outside the furnace. He is always with you. But in the furnace, he is more visible than ever before. See, C.S. Lewis knew this too. C.S. Lewis talked about this. He said this once. He said, God whispers in our pleasures. He's whispering to us in our pleasures. But he shouts in our pains. God is shouting. He is grabbing our attention in our pain. In fact, Lewis goes on to say that pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. It's a megaphone to rouse a deaf world. You ever notice that people, when life is running smooth, I say people, have you ever noticed how we, when life is running smooth, our prayer lives languish? Our desperation for God in our life wanes. The importance of why we should gather and worship with other believers and come before God, it's not as important. But when life crumbles, when trials and pain come, bam, and they collide into your life, we have people flood into here all the time who trials and pain and afflictions and suffering brought them back to church for the first time in years. And when they come in, I don't go, oh, so now you want to talk to God. No. Because I know me too well. No, you're welcome here. This is the place to come. It just shows us that we know where to turn to when life crumbles, don't we? We know we need him. And so God loves you too much. He loves you. He loves you so much. Listen, he will disrupt your comfortable life instead of letting you arrange your life without him. He'll wreck your world because he loves you enough to bring you to himself. Instead of letting you drift and wander in your comforts, he'll smash your comforts to bring you to himself. And we rejoice at God loving us like that. He loves us so much, he won't let us run apart from him. Now, here's what I want to do. I'm going to ask the communion team to pass the elements, but I'm far from through. I'm going to ask them to pass the elements. The first time I ever read this story, can I tell you the circumstances of when I read this for the first time ever? I told you guys in the first week of the series about our son having surgery. He was born premature. He was born with a bad kidney that needed to be removed. And after 2 months of trying to get him bigger and to grow, the doctor said, we got to get the kidney out. So we had surgery to remove his bad kidney. And the accident, the mistake was made and removed his good kidney also. And I shared with you guys how our lives were turned upside down in that moment. Everything changed for us. A couple of days after it happened, I'm in the room that my son's in. His blood pressure is stroke level. His potassium levels are so high, they think his heart could stop at any moment. He needed a surgery to put a catheter in that they didn't even know would work for him to do dialysis. My wife was so distraught, she could barely even be in the room in his presence. And I remember sitting with my Bible in a room with my son lying there on the brink of death. And I am going through my Bible that I don't know very well as a newer, more immature Christian. I am flipping. I'm going, God, I need to hear from you. And I get to Daniel chapter 1, and I read a book I've never read before. I've never read the book of Daniel. And immediately, my heart identifies with them. Their lives flipped upside down. Their world ripped underneath their feet. And immediately, I was like, yes, I feel this way right now. And I kept reading, and I get to Daniel 3, and I get to the part where they're thrown into the furnace. I'm reading this like for the first time, like, oh my goodness, what's happening? And I see them thrown into the furnace. And I hear Nebuchadnezzar say, I see a fourth figure. I'll never forget this. I shut my Bible. And in that moment, I realized God is in my fire. God, you're here. You're with us. We are not alone. I feel so helpless right now, but I am not alone. You're with us. Changed my life. This truth changed my life. And I want it to change yours. You're not alone. You're never alone. In fact, here's what I want you to do. I want you to bow your heads this morning. And I want us to have a moment of reflection around these truths. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." He's a very present help. He is near to the brokenhearted. Friends, he is in our fires. He is in your fire. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And he tells us, "I am with you always." Not sometimes, not when things are going smoothly, always. He is the great Savior of sinners. He has atoned for the transgressions of his people at the cross. Jesus, the Lamb of God, was slain for our iniquities. Not in general, but our sins in particular. Those lusts of the heart this week. Those angry outbursts. Those selfish choices. Our prideful unwillingness to say, "I'm sorry." Our prayerlessness, our self-reliance, our belittling thoughts of others, our gossip, our drinking ourselves to intoxication, our failure to forgive, our being ashamed of him, our sexual sins, our not loving our neighbor, our not treasuring God with all of our heart. Jesus was under the wrath and righteous anger of God for all of those things. As if he had done them. And in doing this on our behalf, he removed our record of debt. And he cleansed us of all unrighteousness. And he restores us to fellowship with God. How do we become recipients of this amazing grace? It's simple. If the Lord has opened our eyes to see this, and to believe it true, then we respond by casting ourselves completely onto Christ for our salvation. We trust him. We put our faith in him. And in doing so, the Bible says we are saved. Childlike faith brings us to Christ, and Christ brings us to God. So this communion you hold in your hands today, we take it as those who have believed that these things have taken place in our lives. It's true of us. And we believe that our lives are sustained moment by moment, hour by hour, not by our good behavior, but by his grace. So we take these elements by faith that he saved us. And we also take these elements reminded that not only is our salvation sustained moment by moment, but that he, the living Christ, is with us moment by moment. We are never alone, especially in our fires. And it pains me today to think that there are some of you here that do not sense this nearness of God because you have kept delaying in coming to Christ. You have not confessed you're a sinner in need of his grace. You have not placed and professed your faith in Jesus for your salvation. You have not died to yourself or your attempts to make God love you. You have not recognized that at the cross God has displayed he loves you. So do it today. I plead with you. I beg with you. Only then will you not suffer the fires alone. Only then will you recognize God is with you. Take a moment and reflect this morning about the promise of Christ to you. Take a moment to reflect this morning of God's love, unfailing love, displayed at the cross. And remember this truth: Jesus is our hope. He is our covering.